If you're wondering, Lindy is in the children's chapel with the children today. She'll join us with the children later around the table. Speaking of children, lots of parents are having challenging, difficult conversations with their children these days about gun safety. How do we protect? One parent, Tanai Bernard, an educator from Texas, shared a conversation she had with her fifth grader on social media, and I'd like to share that with you this morning with her comments. My fifth grader and I were conversing on the way to work school this morning. As an educator, I wanted to be sure he and his classmates were taking the school safety drill seriously and not using it as a time to socialize and goof off. Me, have you guys practiced a lockdown drill in class yet? Dez, are you talking about an active shooter drill? Me, yes. Dez, yes, we practiced. Me, so tell me what you're supposed to do. Dez, the teacher is supposed to shut and lock the door, put the black paper over the window on the door. Then myself and three other boys are supposed to push the table against the door. After that, all the class is going to stand behind us on the back wall. Me, the class is supposed to stand behind who? Dez, me and the other three boys, we stand at the front and they get behind us. Mom says, I internally went from 0 to 100 very fast. My child is only one of two black children in the class of 23. Being transparent, I immediately went to the, why is my black son being put on the front line? Just being real. So I asked, before I verbally stated my thoughts, me, why did you get picked to stand in front of everyone else if a shooter came in your school? Dez, I didn't get picked. I volunteered to push the table and protect my friends. Me, immediate nausea. Dez, why would you volunteer to do that? Dez, if it came down to it, I would rather be the one that died protecting my friends than have an entire class die and I be the only one that lived. Mom says, Father God, it took everything out of me not to break down. I still have a lump in my throat. 10 years old, and this has to be our baby's thought process in America. She has a point, yes. And that 10-year-old boy, unbelievable. If it came down to it, I would rather be the one that died protecting my friends. So first of all, I think we can safely say this is social media that did not originate from Russian interlopers trying to fan fires of division and discord. This is real. This is true. About a boy's natural enthusiasm to simply care. Across racial lines, across self-interest only, across divisiveness, across time itself, as we witness when we hear today's gospel about taking up one's cross. And while we might say that this young man's willingness is naive or foolish, we might also say that this enthusiasm, this entheos in God is holy, is faithful. In today's gospel, when Jesus talks about the violence and suffering he believed he would undergo Peter out of love for him, like Tanai Bernard's love for her son, is afraid and rebukes Jesus. Dez's mother stops short of rebuke, though she desperately wants to protect her son. She sees the truth beyond and the immediate fear and prays, "Father God, it took everything out of me not to break down." When Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," I believe that he is moving across that same struggle, striving, fully human, to not let fear get the better of him or get the better of Peter. The Hebrew equivalent of the word for Satan here, ha-sata, doesn't mean devil. It's not even a proper noun. It means the accuser or the adversary. Jesus is saying that Peter, in that moment, is an adversary, standing between Jesus and his reality, both the reality of God's plan, God's hope, and the reality of the world, the reality of violence and forces in opposition to goodness, to love, to mercy, fear, pride, disdain, violence. To be true to love, to be true to compassion, in a self-centered world that succumbs to physical violence and abuse and death, in order to sustain that self-centeredness, means that there is often a cost to love, a sacrifice that challenges us to stay true to that love, a cross to bear. In the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was killed by the Nazis in opposing Hitler during World War II, there is a cost to discipleship. There is a cost to striving to be holy. And Jesus knows this, and so says to Peter, who means well, "You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And Jesus is calling him to move past those human things, to deny that part of himself, to move past the fearful part, to follow him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says the same in a 1943 essay, 10 years after Hitler ascended to power, when he says, "Who stands firm? Who stands firm? Only the one whose ultimate standard is not his reason or even principles or conscience or freedom or virtue. Only the one who is prepared to sacrifice all of these when in faith and in relationship to God alone. He is called to obedient and responsible action." Remember, too, that before and during the war, on Sunday mornings, the pews of German churches, Christian churches, were filled with Nazi officers and SS guards and concentration camp doctors. One wonders what the preachers were talking about, or what they were afraid to talk about. It's not easy to be faithful. At least Peter is transparent. He's afraid for the right reason, out of love. But Jesus tells us to really love is really hard. It's about something greater than our happiness or comfort, isn't it? It is in this spirit that Ulrich Lehner, who happens to be from Germany as well, a professor of religious history and theology at Marquette University in Milwaukee, wrote a recent book entitled, "God is Not Nice," rejecting pulp culture, theology, and discovering the God worth living for. Lehner says, if God exists, God is goodness, God is truth, God is beauty, but not nice. Quote, "Many have settled for an idol instead of the real God. Meister Eckhart, the medieval mystic, once said that many love God the way they love their cow, because she gives milk and cheese. That's the problem. We expect God to fulfill our needs, but we do not want to integrate ourselves into God's kingdom. So what might we pray for, friends, in this Lenten season, for ourselves? What are our sacred cows? We all have needs, we all have hopes, but how do we truly become followers of Christ, holy people in the name of Christ? We are not 10 years old, like Des Bernard, but perhaps we can learn from him. Most of us are not in high school, but perhaps we can learn from the courageous youth of Parkland, Florida, who say, enough, do something. Enough violence. Enough death. Enough weapons of war in the hands of civilians, in our communities, in our schools. How do we stand by the door? We need to combine our so-called foolish enthusiasm with the realistic will to face risks so that others, our friends, our families, neighbors and strangers, so everyone is better protected and cared for. And we do that by going deeper and finding the courage that God has given us and the love that we have received and shared with others, moving through our fears to a place of trust, to a place of courage, to a place of hope. That's what Lent is about. God calls us to go deeper. That's what all this is about. Our worship, our music, our prayers, our programs, our gathering. It's about going deeper so we can courageously embody compassion. That's what brings us to justice and to goodness and beauty and truth. A true goodness with eyes wide open. That's what brings us to hope. I want to close today by just reminding us of the people in Scripture, the ones we heard from today, Abraham and Sarah, whose names were changed, who were, as we heard from St. Paul in the epistle, almost dead, elderly, childless, no future hope. And yet they retained their faith. They retained their hope. They retained their trust. And ultimately they celebrated new life, new child. And Abraham's name was changed to the father of many. Abram's name to Abraham, father of many. Sarai to Sarah, the princess of a royal people. A new hope. A kingly compassion. And Peter, who bumbles along, who loves Jesus, who rebukes him out of fear, who denies him three times. It's like the bell ringing three times during our confession, beginning this service. Bumbling along, afraid, and yet able in the midst of crucifixion to hold on to faith, to trust, and believe a new life, and himself become the father of a new people who stood for compassion and justice against powers of evil, who spoke out, who took stands, who standed firm. That is hope. Let us be such people. Let us, in this Lenten season, become transformed. What is God calling you to be? What is God's wide mercy and life-giving love beckoning you to become? Something new, with a new name, something hopeful, something instrumental. Let us be enthusiastic in our calling so that we are foolish enough to be hopeful and make a sacred difference. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so let us remember at this time of offering ourselves, our hearts, to embrace love, to embrace compassion, and to be courageous. Amen.